ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Now, yes, this can apply to the wicked, absolutely. But what about to Christians? Can we fall into sin? Absolutely. Absolutely. We can't lose our salvation, but Satan loves to destroy our witness. And we need to be careful. Think about it like this. Do you think someone who was bound by drugs started out by saying, hey, I'm going to get addicted to drugs? They never do that. Never do they say that. But before long, that which they thought would bring them great joy has them in bondage. What about someone who's hooked on pornography? Do you really think they went to that first website and said, you know, I'm so looking forward to being addicted to pornography? Are you kidding? I've got this under control. This is not a problem for me. But before long, that which they thought would bring them great joy has put them in bondage. And for Samson, it was sexual sin. It was pride that brought him down. He thought he was in control. But he wasn't. His sin had him bound, and he didn't see it until it was too late. So sin not only blinds us and binds us, it grinds at our lives. I mean, think about the person who's in bondage to sin, and as a Christian, it grinds at them every single day. They go around and around and around, like Samson was going around that mill, with the millstone. Sin destroys lives. Let me share a couple verses with you. First, in Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If sin's not a problem for Christians, then this verse makes absolutely no sense. It is a problem. It's bait to trap us. But Christ has made us free. And specifically in Galatians, Paul's talking about liberty that they had from the law. They're saved by grace. And Paul doesn't want them to go back to the bondage of the law, but be free in Christ. And again, just apply it to sin. Sin will place us in bondage. It entangles our lives. And it's tough to get out. Also in Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul put it like this. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Oh, yes, we're saved by grace. But grace does not give us the platform to sin. God's word teaches us how to live. Deny ungodliness. Deny worldly lusts. You know, I think today, you know, we're at a point where these temptations are everywhere. You turn on the TV, you can't watch hardly anything without even commercials being corrupt. So be careful. The things of the world are passing away. But Jesus has abundant life, eternal life for us. What are we focusing our hearts upon? You know, Peter said in 2 Peter 2:19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Oh yeah, you know, the devil loves to tempt us to sin, and he wants to put us into bondage. Why are we listening to him? You know, Jesus said in John 8, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Well, he nails it. That's what we're talking about. But he also says in verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, you have a choice. Where are you going to walk? I think that's important for us to understand. Don't be deceived. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Listen to what God has said. Because we as Christians can become enslaved to sin, the bondage of sin. But the wonderful news is we can repent of our sin, come to saving faith, and if we're already saved, we can repent of our sin and restore that fellowship with God, because sin breaks that fellowship. And don't go back to that bondage of sin. And here's the thing, the next point, the repentance of Samson. Look at verse 22 here in Judges 16. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now, I know you're thinking, what in the world is he talking about repentance? His hair grew back. What does that have to do with repentance? I don't get it. Well, first of all, remember his hair was cut off. God departed from him. The power wasn't in the length of Samson's hair. It was in his devotion to God, that he had consecrated his life to God, and the cutting of the hair showed he wasn't consecrated to God any longer. Now his hair is growing back. And I think, again, this hair is just an outward symbol of what happened in his heart. I don't know how long he was grinding at that millstone, but there was a period of time because his hair was growing back, right? And it must have been long, hard, frustrating days for Samson. He couldn't even see anymore. He's chained, walking around and around and around. And it gave Samson a lot of time to think about where he was at, what he had done. And I think he confessed his sins before the Lord. And I think at this period of time, he was closer to the Lord than any other time in his life. I think his relationship with the Lord was deeper and richer than ever before because God had his undivided attention. No longer was he focused on self. And as we're told, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. We see an example of what sin does in a person's life and what repentance does with the story of King David and his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. You know, David was the king. He had everything. He had everything. And yet he coveted that which was not his, the wife of Uriah, one of his mighty men. And David not only coveted her, he took her, she became pregnant while Uriah's off in battle. He calls Uriah back. And he wants Uriah to sleep with his wife, and then everyone would think that this is Uriah's child, right? But he refuses because he goes, how can I sleep in my house while my men are out fighting? I can't do it. And he refuses. Finally, David sends a note back with Uriah to take back to his commander. And the note says, it's his death sentence. Put Uriah in the front of the battle. And he's killed. There's the murder of Uriah by David. Committed a capital punishment, adultery and murder. And in Psalm 32, after a sin was brought out into the open and he repented of his sin, David spoke of what it was like to have sin in his life, how it affected him. And this is what he said in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. He said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into drought of summer. For almost a whole year, this is how sin affected David's life. Not only his relationship with God, but his physical well-being, his emotional well-being, his strength was taken away. He felt old, he felt weak, he was dry and barren. The joy of the Lord was gone. And God's convicting him the whole time and he's fighting. And again, before we think we would never do that, we do. And God brings conviction upon our life and we fight against it or we try to ignore it. And then we go, why is this happening to me? Well, now I got your attention, God says. Now get right. Stop what you're doing. See, David came to see his sin and repent. And in Psalm 51, verses 8 through 9 and verse 17, this is what we're told. David said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. This is the conviction of God upon the life of David. It brought him to a place of brokenness, and he recognized his sin, confessed it before the Lord. He repented of his sin. And David says, Lord, make me holy. Cleanse me as white as snow. Restore that joy that I once had with you. Because David was blinded by his sin. David was bound in this sin day in and day out, and it affected his life. And it was grinding at his life, as we've seen. But he repents, and God forgives him. And as soon as he repents, Psalm 32:5, the way it's written, forgive, where it says, David says, forgive the iniquity of my sin. The Hebrew implies that as soon as David confessed his, in his heart, his sin, God was standing there with forgiveness. There's where restoration takes place. As we come before the Lord, repent of our sin. Again, as Christians, we can't lose our salvation, but we can lose that fellowship with God. And for those that aren't saved, yeah, they need to ask Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They need to repent of their sins, because your sins will keep you separated from God. But here we see the repentance of Samson. But let me also say this. When we're involved in sin as Christians and the world sees it, what happens is, the next point, the mocking of God and his people. Look at verse 23 here in Judges chapter 16. We're told this. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson, that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. So the Philistines are having this huge party, because in their mind, their god Dagon defeated the god of the children of Israel. And they're praising their god for this great victory and the capture of their leader, Samson. And here's the thing. By our actions, what we do, what we say, people will come to some conclusion about our god, be it good or bad. For example, if we're involved in sexual sin, let's say, and the sin's exposed, unbelievers will say things like, you know, Christians are no different than anyone else. They speak about how holy they are, and they do the same things we do. There's no God. Now, granted, we're not perfect. We do fail. We do sin. But the reality is, we got to be careful, because we give the enemies of God a chance, an opportunity to mock God and our faith. Remember when, again, David sinned with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet called him out on his sin, exposed the sin of David. And even though David confessed his sin, repented of it, in 2 Samuel 12:14, we're told, however, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Wow. And isn't that what we see here with the Philistines? Because of Samson's behavior, because he was captured by the Philistines, they came to some very, very wrong conclusions. They truly believed their god, Dagon, was better and stronger than the God of Israel. And that would have never happened if Samson was walking with God and not moving away from God by his actions. I think, well, what about us? What do people see when, let's say, we're at work or we're in the neighborhood or driving our car, you know, with the Christian bumper sticker? I'll tell you this. If you can't drive nicely, then don't have a Christian bumper sticker. That's just... It's not good. You see, here's the thing. When you identify yourself as a Christian, people are going to watch you. And you, I guarantee you, they are not going to let you know all the time, but they're always watching. I've seen it so many times before. I've seen it when I was at work, working in a hospital. They're watching how I respond to situations. We need to be careful. I saw it years ago when we were at Calvary Chapel of Elk Grove in Illinois. That they had a women's luncheon, and my wife invited my mom to go. And she said, yes, it was incredible. I mean, I was shocked by it, but she said, sure, I'll go out to lunch. It was a free lunch. Why not? And some of the other moms that were there weren't believers as well. And they started mocking Calvary Chapel and our faith, Christian faith, and things we were doing, and my mom, out of I don't know where, said, hey, wait a minute. I've been watching my son and my daughter-in-law for a while, and I've seen how they behave, how they raise their kids, and I don't think this is necessarily a bad thing. When I was told that, I'm like, okay, who stole my mom? I couldn't believe she would say something like that, because she never even acknowledged that you know, at my dad's funeral like 15 years ago, never even acknowledged to anyone that I came up to Wisconsin to be a pastor. She would tell people, I don't know why he went up there. Julie made him, his wife made him come up there. She never told him. So here she was expressing, I'm watching them. Keep that in mind. People are watching how we live out our faith. Recently, and we've seen this happen over the years, you know, big name people, the president of Liberty University and his wife committed sin, sexual sin they were involved in. And many people were disappointed and surprised to see yet another Christian leader, Jerry Falwell Jr. and his wife, make the news because they acted ungodly in the behavior. This is one of the head of one of the largest Christian universities in the world, and they were exposed as hypocrites. We see that happen. I think, you know, you look at, again, the story of King David, and what an example of the consequences of sin. We got to keep that in mind. We got to be careful because people are watching us. I can pretty much tell you most of the time you won't even know, and you'll be surprised when they tell you. When you tell that joke, they're like, wow, should you have said that? And you have a non-Christian rebuking a Christian. You got to be careful, especially in this days we're living in, because the world wants to conform us into its image. And we see that today. They want us to be lemmings, you know, just follow each other. No, we follow the Lord. We don't follow the world. We know what's going to happen to this world. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, the people at the religious festival call for Samson to be brought to entertain them. They were high in spirits because their enemy was now in their control and Dagon had triumphed over Jehovah. They thought Samson's blindness rendered him harmless. They didn't know that God had consented to forgive him and restore his strength. In the King James Version, two different words are translated, make sport in 1625 and entertain and perform in the NIV. The first means to celebrate, frolic, joke, and entertain, and the second means to perform, make sport, and laugh. We aren't told exactly how Samson entertained the huge crowd in Dagon's temple, but one thing is sure, he gave them every reason to believe he was harmless and under their control. He was even in the hands of a boy who was leading the blind man from place to place. We've seen previous indications that Samson was a clever fellow with a sense of humor, thus no doubt he gave the audience just what they wanted. I don't know how he entertained them. I don't know what they did with the mocking and all that. But they're having a great time at Samson's expense and at the expense of our Lord, because he let the flesh control his life and bring him into this bondage. And so we see the mocking of God and his people. And you think, well, that's it. I mean, how could God use a guy like this? It's a total disaster. He's got to be done with them. Our God is so gracious and merciful. And we'll see it with the last point, the grace of God. And think about this. If our God wasn't gracious, merciful, patient, long-suffering, do you think he would allow these things to continue on like he is? Look at the immorality. And we only see a little glimpse of it. Someone had sent me several months ago how they were mocking God in a very perverted way, mocking Jesus. And it's just, I'm like, Lord, how do you not toast them? And he gives them every opportunity to repent. It's the grace, the mercy, the long-suffering, the patience of God. It's incredible. Look at verse 26 in Judges 16. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. In fact, there were about 3,000 men and women on the roof who watched while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. For Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right hand and right, and the other on his left. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him, and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of his father Manoah. And he judged Israel 20 years. The Philistines at this point see Samson as nothing. He lost his power. He lost his strength. They have this young boy guarding him. Not a threat. They don't have soldiers guarding him. But he's no longer going to be a natural man. He's going to be a supernatural man empowered by the Spirit of God. Because he repented. And God forgave him and restored him. But there's always consequences for his actions, as we've seen. All the wrong he did, how sin filled his life. We looked at it over the last several weeks and even this morning. How in the world could God forgive Samson? I mean, we think God, he had to be a great guy if God was going to love him. Well, he wasn't. What great works did he do? Not a big list. It was simply grace. Unmerited favor. Samson didn't deserve forgiveness, but God was going to give it to him. Let me ask you this. Do any of us deserve God's forgiveness? Absolutely not. Then why does he give it to us? Because of his amazing, amazing grace. That's it. It's as simple as that and as great as that. Some of you know of John Newton, wrote the song Amazing Grace, but you may not be familiar with his life and what it was like before he got saved. Because here was a man, there's no way this guy deserves the forgiveness of God. His life was a mess. One writer put it like this. He said, "I used to think America's favorite hymn, Amazing Grace, was a bit overdone, that saved a wretch like me, really now. But the author was a wretch, a moral pariah. While a new believer around 1750, John Newton had commanded an English slave ship. You know what that meant. Ships would make the first leg of their voyage from England nearly empty until they would anchor off the African coast. The tribal chiefs would deliver to Europeans stockades full of men and women captured in raids and wars against other tribes. Buyers would select the finest specimens, which would be bartered for weapons, ammunition, metal, liquor, trinkets, and cloth. Then the captives would be loaded aboard, packed for sailing. They were chained below decks to prevent suicides, laid side by side to save space, row after row, one after another, until the vessel was laden with as many as 600 units of human cargo. Captains sought a fast voyage across the Atlantic's infamous Middle Passage, hoping to preserve as much of their cargo as possible. Yet mortality sometimes ran 20% or higher. When an outbreak of smallpox or dysentery occurred, the stricken were just cast overboard. When they arrived in the New World, blacks were traded for sugar and molasses to manufacture rum, which the ships would carry to England for the final leg of their triangle trade. Then off to Africa for yet another round. And John Newton transported more than a few shiploads of the 6 million African slaves brought to the Americas in the 18th century. At sea, by the age of 11, he was forced to enlist on a British man of war 7 years later. And he recaptured after desertion. The disgraced sailor was exchanged to the crew of a slave ship bound for Africa. It was a book he found on board, Thomas A. Kempis, Imitation of Christ, which sowed the seeds of his conversion. When a ship nearly foundered in a storm, he gave his life to Christ. And later he was promoted to captain of a slave ship. Commanding a slave vessel seems like a strange place to find a new Christian. But at last the inhumane aspects of the business began to pall on him, and he left the sea for good. While working as a tide surveyor, he studied for the ministry, and for the last 43 years of his life preached the gospel in Olney and London. At age 82, Newton said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." Wow, that is two good things to remember. No wonder he understood so well grace, the completely undeserved mercy and favor of God. Newton's tombstone reads this: "John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. But probably one of the greatest things we remember of John Newton is the song he wrote. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I've already come. To grace have brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Absolutely.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.